Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, every once in a while, someone will ask me a question. It goes something along these lines. Out of all the different churches and church movements that you could have chosen to be a part of in ministry, why did you end up in Calvary Chapel? What was it about the Calvary Chapel movement that really attracted you? Well, there are a number of things, obviously, that I could say in response to that. But oftentimes, when I think about the real strength of what God has done in and through Calvary Chapel, one word comes to my mind. The word is balance. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about Calvary Chapel is that in a lot of different controversial areas, there's this beautiful biblical balance that we see emphasized. You know, for instance, in terms of teaching about the second coming of Christ, you know, the balance that we see in Calvary Chapel is this. We have what you could call a Maranatha spirit. We like to emphasize the point, as the Scripture does, that Jesus could come at any moment, that there's no prophecy of Scripture that needs to be fulfilled before our Lord could come again. But on the other side of the coin, we don't get so caught up in the idea of biblical prophecy that we drift into the area of, well, silly non-scriptural speculation. We don't go chasing, for instance, down the avenues of, say, blood moons or whether a particular political candidate that doesn't float your boat is the Antichrist or not. You know, we tend to stick to the Scripture. We tell you what the Word has to say, and we encourage you. Look forward to the return of Jesus like well-loved children. Look forward to that sound of the garage door going up at the end of the day, signaling that that beloved parent's come home. I love that balance. You know, in terms of the endless debate in the church about Calvinism and Arminianism, you know, Calvinists tend to emphasize predestination and the sovereignty of God, and Arminians tend to emphasize man's free will and the choice we need to make as far as our relationship with God's concerned. You know, the thing I love about Calvary Chapel is this, depending upon what passage we might be teaching in the Bible, you might come in and you might say, wow, these guys are hardcore Calvinists because they're sure teaching that God has predestined everything and all things are working out according to His will and He chose you. You didn't choose Him. On another night, very same church, you could be hearing, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life that you may live, that you may love the Lord your God. You know, that our relationship with God is dependent upon our free will and our free choice. You know, we're not Calvinists and we're not Arminians. I guess you could say we're Calminians. Because we teach what the Scripture says about this, and we don't try to fold, spindle, and mutilate the Scriptures to fit some preconceived system. I love that balance. Well, as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I love the fact that we, on the one side of the coin, don't deny that God is still in the miracle business. We don't say, well, those gifts were just for back then and they're not for us now. There's no scriptural evidence to support that. But on the other side of the coin, we don't go into hysteria either and call everything that goes on in a church service that might happen to make you feel good or give you a spirit shiver something that God's done. We believe not just in not denying the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we believe that the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit should be done, as the Bible says, decently and in order. Balance, you see, in our walk with God. The thing that I love about that, and maybe the thing I find most refreshing about that, is that that kind of biblical balance is rare, at least in my church experience. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, balance is easy to talk about, but it's very difficult in our walk with God to maintain, especially when the challenge of false doctrine raises its ugly head. Man, if you've been burned, if you've been bit, if you've been harassed and harassed by someone that came into the church and started teaching something that was off the wall, well, it's easy to react. It's easy to take a look at somebody who, say, has done damage in the name of some doctrine and come to the conclusion, well, if they're for it, I'm against it. And we react to them. We're no longer looking at God's revelation. We're living our lives in reaction to a bad experience we've had in our walk with God. And you know, there's a real danger when that happens of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Now, the reason I emphasize this point to begin our time in the book of Galatians is this. If you've been with us in our study of Galatians, you know that the book of Galatians is a nuclear strike on the rise of legalism in the church. The Apostle Paul in no way, shape, or form was going to allow the churches at Galatia to make a peace treaty with this idea that somehow what we do for God is what makes us right with Him. That what Jesus did for us on the cross wasn't enough to save people like you and me. That we, it might have got you in the door, you see. But you've got to kind of do your part as well. Well, the Apostle Paul said, no how, no way. If even an angel from heaven comes and proclaims a gospel, which is not another gospel, to you like that, let him be accursed. We saw that right off the get-go. And the rest of Galatians is this blow-by-blow, bit-by-bit dismantling of this whole mentality. That even the Old Testament doesn't teach that kind of legalistic righteousness. Well, again, when you've had that kind of intense correction, well, it's easy to take a look, say, at those Judaizers, those people that came in and said, boy, you've got to be circumcised and become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. You can say, well, whatever they're into, I'm not into that. Man, these false teachers almost led me to the brink. They almost destroyed our fellowship. They almost destroyed their faith. They've led some people that I know and love astray. Man, if they're into it, I'm not. And Paul's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Be very careful. It's very important to be passionate about the truth of God's word, to earnestly contend for the faith, as we're going to see in our study tonight, but not at the expense of biblical balance. And so, as the Apostle Paul is wrapping up the book of Galatians, as he gets into chapter 6, he begins to wrap up this letter by giving three key touch points, three key mileposts, three key GPS settings for the church at Galatia to make sure that they were still on track, that they weren't reacting to the crisis they'd gone through, but rather, in light of the crisis they'd gone through, they were learning to respond in faithfulness to their walk with God. Three very important aspects of this we're going to see in our study tonight. We're going to see, first of all, reaction and devotion, how reacting to false doctrine can ruin us as far as really being able to trust spiritual leadership going forward. And Paul is going to give an interesting correction on this, a very crucial issue in our study tonight. We're going to see reaction and deception. You know, again, Paul has dismantled legalism for sure, but does that mean that we go over on the other side and start practicing what you could call license, that anything goes, easier to ask for forgiveness than permission? Is that the gospel? We're going to see a very important corrective that Paul gives the church at Galatia on this subject. And finally, we're going to see reaction and direction in our walk with God. Okay, you know, if we are seeing, you know, this discouraging time, this distraught time, this time where the churches in Galatia almost imploded as a result of this false doctrine, man, I'll tell you what, contending against false doctrine, it can be exhausting. How do you renew your spirit? How do you renew your heart? so you can keep on keeping on in your walk with God. Well, we're going to see this and a whole lot more as Paul gets down to cases and shows us how to avoid the reaction distraction in our study tonight. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful that your word, even though it was written almost 2,000 years ago, is so timeless. It's so relevant. It is so real and genuine and applicable to our lives. And so, Father, as we see those things that we need to do to keep on keeping on in our walk with you, I pray that you would search our hearts and help us to see if maybe some of our spiritual convictions don't come necessarily from a study of your word or the leading of your spirit, but maybe a reaction to bad experiences that we've had, or bad apples that we've encountered, or bad times that we just don't want to revisit ever again. God, we don't want to live our lives in fear. We don't want to be living our Christian lives in a duck and cover mode. Lord, your word says that the wicked flee when none's pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I pray that through this study tonight, you would infuse into our hearts that holy boldness, that we can go forward in confidence, knowing the awesome things that you have, and that you who stand with us are greater than any false prophet, any false doctrine, any tough patch we will ever go through in this life. Thank you, Lord, for this. Guide us into your truth now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 is where we pick things up tonight. Paul writing there says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, it's interesting that Paul puts this into Galatians chapter 6 at this closing of the letter. I have to confess to you, that sometimes when I read through the commentators going through a passage like this, I'm a little disappointed at the lack of thoughtful analysis that sometimes I encounter. And I don't mean to say this in some kind of arrogant or egotistical way, but some commentators I read just said, well, you know, Paul, you know, he's coming to the end of this letter and he's sort of shotgunning some helpful truths that might be good for them somewhere over the rainbow. Well, one thing that will serve you very well in your personal Bible study is to continually ask yourself the question, when we encounter something that seems like it stands by itself or might seem a little proverbial, you know, a little something that you would read on a fortune cookie, and at first blush we might say, well, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? You know, we need to ask ourselves this question. What's gone on beforehand? Why is Paul bringing up what he's bringing up to these particular people he's writing to at this particular juncture in their lives, in this place in the letter that he's writing? And I think if you ask those basic questions, boy, this passage begins to jump off the page. Let's just take it apart a little bit to begin with. Notice it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." The word "share" there is a really vivid word in the original language. It's the same word that we get our term koinonia from. You know, koinonia is that Greek word that denotes that very special kind of intimacy, that very special kind of fellowship. I guess you could say that koinonia, we could say, is God's love served family style. You know, one of the things that was really compelling to me, as far as even considering the claims of Christ before I got saved, back in the groovy Jesus movement days, was, you know, there are different cliques, right, in our high school experience, different, you know, identity groups that you would run into, and, you know, there were the jocks, and there were the cheerleaders, and there were the band nerds, and there were the, you know, the academic geeks and stuff like that. There were the loadies, you know, getting wasted between classes, but in the Jesus movement, this other group seemed to arise and coalesce, and they were referred to so tenderly and generously by us as the Jesus freaks. And, you know, they were all in this Jesus thing. And, you know, the funny thing about the Jesus freaks was this. You know, in the other groups, you looked, and in high school mentality, right, conformity is everything. You know, you either conform or die. You know, the old Russian proverb is very true. The nail that sticks up gets hammered down. That's what high school taught us all, right? You know, go along, find your group, and walk in lockstep. You know, and so these different groups, they would dress alike and stand alike, and they'd have their traditional place and so on, and conformity was everything, except for these Jesus freaks. The funny thing about the Jesus freaks was you had people from all those other populations in the high school that were all a part of that Jesus freak clique. And it just seemed to defy everything that we had been taught about how you interacted socially during that time. And the other thing about the Jesus freaks that really blew me away was even as a non-believer, you know, I could say, oh, you know, they're in that religious stuff, and that's such a drag and all that. But the one thing I could tell was that they really had each other's back. You know, they really seemed to care about each other. And even when I'd interact with them, even when I'd get into a debate with them, even when I'd try to make mincemeat out of their faith, it was so frustrating to me because they seemed to really care about me. You know, that's that koinonia, you see, that fellowship. It's more than just an identity group. It's more than just joining the Moose Lodge or the Elks Club. It's this bond, you see, that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know. Sometimes we will look around at the kind of people who attend this church, and the one thing that we have in common is we got nothing in common from the world's point of view. By all rights, we shouldn't be hanging out together at all. But the one thing we do have in common is that all of us have had a life-changing encounter with the love of Jesus Christ. He's come into our hearts. I remember the words of Randy Stoneville. He made me feel it. Now I can't conceal it. I love you. You know, this love of Jesus Christ is what makes our gathering special and unique and powerful and supernatural. And so this idea of sharing here is all about this idea of koinonia, this idea of being, catch this, close enough to each other to be vulnerable with each other. Now, why is this such an interesting detail in all of this? Well, remember something. The Galatians had been run ragged by teachers, right? By individuals who claimed to be speaking for God. Individuals who claimed that they and they alone had the insight to a true relationship with God. And when you find out that these teachers who should have been telling you the truth were feeding you lies, it's real easy to kind of look at all teachers with that same kind of jaundiced eye, that same dark lens. You paint them all with that same brush. Well, what Paul is saying here is this: don't fall into that reactive trap. You know, make sure that you are under good teaching, but if you are under good teaching, if it lines up with the Word of God, boy, open your heart, you know, to your teachers. It says, let him who has taught the Word, now notice, not taught man's takes, Not taught people's two cents worth, but who's taught the Word. Make sure you're getting God's Word, that it's being shared with you in context. It's being spoken in love. Notice what it says here. Let him who has taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. This sharing, this koinonia. You know, again, a lot of the commentators I read was basically saying, oh, Paul was saying, you know, if you're going to get taught, you know, pay the piper. You know, a little something for the effort kind of a thing. And certainly the Bible does teach that we are to support those who labor in the Word in doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told that the elders who labor in the Word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. That term, double honor, doesn't mean that you look at them as a cut above any other person you run into. Double honor, you know what it means? It was the word that was used in that time to describe someone getting combat pay. And let me tell you something. As soon as you stand up and start saying, God's word says this, God's will for your life is this, this is the truth, and this is error over here, boy, get ready to duck. Man, I'll tell you what, you're going to get combat pay for something like that. And there's nothing wrong with supporting those tangibly and materially who labor in spiritual things. But probably the most important thing that Paul is getting at here, he says, share in all good things with him who teaches. The construction of the original language seems to carry the idea, not just sharing something out of your pocket, right? not just stiffen the usher when he comes by with the offering bag, right? What's being talked about here is sharing your heart, sharing what God's doing in your life with those who teach. Yeah, I'll tell you, that is probably one of the greatest blessings that people in ministry encounter. When someone will come up to them and say, you know, when I was there on Sunday, or I was there Wednesday night, and we went through this passage, God really spoke to me. God really helped me out with all this. Or what was said really made a difference in my life going forward. You know, the reason I think that makes such a big difference is, sometimes I have no idea whether anybody else got anything out of this passage aside from me. I don't know if it's just God blinds my eyes or something. People will say to me, oh, you were so funny on Sunday. I go, man, I felt like I was talking to a bunch of wooden Indians out there, you know. Oh, my jokes were, you know, oh, boy, flop sweat. Oh, you know, hey, you know. I don't know if I'm connecting or not, and it's only up to God whether it's connecting or not. But in 3 John and verse 4, the Apostle John said this, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. You know, I don't think he was talking about his physical kids. Maybe part of the picture it was, but he's talking about his spiritual kids. You know, the churches he'd planted, the individuals he'd led to Christ. There's nothing that fires me up more than when I see you guys getting it. When I see you guys understanding how much the Lord loves you. When I see you taking God's truth and not just kind of filing it away in your intellectual, the Greek word koinonia, you know. No, but you start living it. You start living. And every once in a while, I'll have someone come up and say, oh, it was a great message. Oh, I was so blessed. I go, really? What'd you get out of it? I'll get back to you on that. No, share those good things. Share those good things that God has taught you. And don't be afraid of opening your heart to a spiritual authority figure, just because maybe you've been burned in the past. Well, again, why bring this up? Why does Paul bring this up at this point? What's the danger of being reactive to false teachers? You know, there were false teachers that were coming in. I guarantee you, these false teachers, they weren't motivated by living for the Lord. They weren't motivated for love of the people. Well, I want to tell you something, and you heard it here first. There's a lot of money to be made in religion if you have no ethics. Boy, you can manipulate people and you can put the squeeze on people and you can get to the place where you can get inside someone's pocketbook big time by talking the godly talk. You know, Chuck Smith used to talk about these evangelists that would come when he was part of this denomination and they would make the circuit around the denominational church he was in. And they have a big revival and a big rally. And, you know, Chuck talked about how it grieved him because he'd see over and over again these people would come in and you know, after preaching away, they'd be concluding in prayer and they'd be saying, oh, Lord, you know how faithfully we've labored for you here and we praise you for the work of your Spirit here. But, Lord, you also know that all my shoes are wearing out. And, God, you know how I enjoy penny loafers, size 10 and a half. With those tassels on them, and hush puppies, if you know, Lord, how much I love. Well, you know, the person would go on and talk about that. Lo and behold, hey, someone in the flock would give to them the hush puppies, 10 and a half with the tassels and the penny loafers. And it's just manipulation, you know, in the name of God, and in the name of praying.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.